Last week we began a series entitled, Who's Your One? And the question is designed to get us to look at the core of who we are, the essence of what we are about. When everything else is stripped away and all the layers are peeled back, what is at the center of who we are? What defines us as believers and defines what we are to be about? Last week, our focal passage of Scripture was in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, that says that as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And from this passage, the big question that we looked at last week was, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does being a Christian look like? So as a reminder to bring everyone up to speed, and for maybe those who missed last week, let's begin this morning by doing a quick review of what we discussed last week. This is how your outline begins if you're following along with your insert there in your bulletin and taking notes this morning. But a review from part one. And from Matthew 4:18 through 20, we learned that to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is a follower. It's a learner. It is one who gives himself or herself to the teachings of another. In the Jewish culture in which Jesus lived, a disciple would follow his rabbi, would follow his teacher, watching and listening intently to everything that he did and everything that he taught in hopes of becoming like him, of doing everything the way that his rabbi did it. One of the best compliments for a disciple, I told you last week, was to be told, "The dust of your rabbi is all over you," meaning that you are becoming just like him. You are becoming everything that he is. And to be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. It's to choose to follow Jesus and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's to conform your life to his life. It is to follow his teachings. It is to begin to act like he acts. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we are told that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And the word that best sums up what a Christian is and what being a Christian looks like is the word disciple. I told you last week that the word Christian is used only three times throughout the entire New Testament, while the word disciple is used 263 times in the New Testament, because disciple gets to the heart, gets to the core or the center of what Christianity is all about or what it means to be a Christian. So last week we focused in a bit more on what the scriptures from the New Testament teach us about being a disciple of Jesus. And we said that being a disciple of Jesus basically means three things. Number one is worshiping Jesus as God and loving him above all else. We said if you're going to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then you're going to worship Jesus as God, because that is who Jesus is. He is God and man in one person, God before he became man, and then at the incarnation he took on humanity, and he exists now as both God and man in one person and will remain that way forever and ever. But to follow Jesus is to acknowledge that Jesus, you're God, and it's to begin to worship him as God. You can't be a follower, a disciple, a Christian if you do not understand and recognize that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, and that your worship of God is ultimately worship of Jesus. In John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, Jesus tells the woman at the well, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And if we're going to be true worshipers, authentic worshipers, that will only happen as we worship God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is worshiping Jesus as God, and it is loving him above all else. In John chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Just saying that if Jesus is truly God and we are to put God first in our life, then he is going to be the one that we love above everything else. All of our other relationships will fall into place and we'll be able to love them the way that we need to when we're loving Jesus first and foremost. Jesus is to be the one true love of our life, the love that supersedes all others. The second thing we said it means to be a disciple of Jesus is that it means being a servant to others. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." To be a disciple of Jesus means to be a servant, like Jesus is a servant. It means to love others. It means to put others' needs ahead of our own needs. It means to put their interests ahead of our own. And then a third thing we said that being a disciple of Jesus means is it means being on mission with him. Being on mission with Jesus. Jesus clearly stated for us his mission in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, when he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." When Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him, he told them their mission was to become fishers of men. He said very clearly, if you're going to follow me, then here's what is going to happen. You will become a fisher of men. You will take on my mission, and you will begin to seek and to save those who are lost. To be a Christian and disciple of Jesus means that we are going to be on mission with Jesus. This is why last week we ended with the question, who's your one? Disciple making happens one person at a time, one relationship at a time. And I ask each of you if you would prayerfully consider identifying one person that you know that is not currently in a saving faith relationship with Jesus, and you would begin to intentionally pray for your one every day using a scripture guide, using a prayer notebook that we made available for you out in the foyer, and that is still available for you. So if you weren't here last week, it's not too late to get on board and to begin to intentionally pray that God would rescue, that God would intercede and bring salvation to the one, that God would open up opportunities for you to share the truth of the gospel message, the truth of salvation with your one. So it's not too late to get on board with who is your one and begin to be on mission with what Jesus has called us to be on mission with, and that is seeking and saving those who are lost. So this morning, we're going to dive deeper into Jesus' call on every one of his disciples to join him in the mission of seeking and saving those who are lost, the mission of reaching the lost, the mission of saving those who are perishing in their sin is a mission of utmost importance. It's a mission where God has sent us to help those who are being held captive by the enemy to be free from the captivity of the enemy, to be free to live in a relationship with Jesus where they can begin to worship him and be the people that God has called them to be and rest in the assurance of their eternal salvation. Paul explains to Timothy the urgency and importance of our mission in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. I don't have it on your outline, but we have it up on the screen where Paul says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to all. He must be able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come in their senses," or they may come to their senses, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And that's exactly what is happening, is that those who are outside of a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ, they are under the oppression, under the captivity, if you will, from the enemy. And we are being called to be on mission with Jesus to help people come to their senses and escape from the snare, from the trap of the enemy, of the devil. There is no greater mission, no greater calling that we will ever have or embark upon than the mission of reaching the lost. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here are Star Wars fans? Raise your hand. Now, I know for sure we have probably the ultimate Star Wars fan in Laura Isbell in the house. But one more time, raise your hands. How many of you are Star Wars fans? So, several of you are Star Wars fans. The very first Star Wars, A New Hope, came out in 1977. George Lucas, the creator of the Star Wars empire, the Star Wars movies, did not think that Star Wars was going to be a very big success. He had a vision for it, and he loved what he was doing, but in reading the story about the Star Wars empire and what Star Wars has become, George Lucas originally thought that A New Hope, which opened on May 27th of 1977, would not have very much success. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of people who joined with him in that same sentiment. The movie critics, at least most of them, predicted that Star Wars would be a failure. Well, they were wrong. Star Wars was not an epic failure. Rather, it was an epic success. Moviegoers felt very differently about the movie. On its opening weekend in May there of 1977, it actually placed second in the box office to, anyone want to guess what movie? Go ahead, DJ.
Jaws.
Oh, that's a very good guess. Smokey and the Bandit. Now, how many of you remember the Smokey and the Bandit movies? It placed second to Smokey and the Bandit. Smokey and the Bandit, on that same weekend, earned $2.7 million, while Star Wars earned $2.5 million. What is astonishing, however, about that number, and the clue that Star Wars was going to be an epic success, was that Smokey and the Bandit on that weekend played in 386 theaters in America, while Star Wars played in only 43. People came back a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time. And they started bringing their friends, saying, "You've got to see this movie." Those who watched Star Wars started a trend, started a phenomenon that has now earned the Star Wars empire somewhere in the neighborhood of $37 billion. Epic failure, not even close. Epic success, absolutely. C.S. Lewis said that fantasy tales like Star Wars capture our hearts because they resonate with the true mission that God has called us to participate in. Star Wars is all about villains and heroes. It's about life and death. It's about freedom and oppression, about desperation and stakes that are incredibly high. It's about being on a mission that is urgent and important because the welfare of the entire galaxy hangs in the balance. You know, the tone for the whole movie of Star Wars, A New Hope, is captured in Princess Leia's desperate plea to Obi-Wan Kenobi. A holographic figure is played by the droid R2-D2 to Luke and Obi-Wan. And it captures the very heart of what I think resonates in the hearts and minds of believers. Let me play this little clip for you just to give you a reminder for those of you who haven't seen it in a while for the 100th time. Let's play this little clip for you.
I saw part of the message you guys in your book.
General Kenobi, years ago you served my father in the Clone Wars. Now he begs you to help him in his struggle against the Empire. I regret that I am unable to present my father's request to you in person, but my ship has fallen under attack and I'm afraid my mission will bring you to Alderaan's fate. I have placed information vital to the survival of the rebellion into the memory systems of the Sar-2 unit. My father will know how to treat him. You must see this droid safely delivered to him on Alderaan. This is our most desperate hour. Tell me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You might be home.
This is our most desperate hour. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. Now, I don't know about you, but in 1977, I was a six-year-old. And I saw that movie, and I immediately said, sign me up. Tell me where I can be trained in the Force, because I'm on board. I will go and fight the evil empire and Darth Vader, because it resonated. We all wanted to go and be a part of this rebel force, this rebel band of people who were up against the oppressive Darth Vader and the Empire. And it resonates in our hearts because in so many ways it hits home to what we have been called to do or called to be as believers. Our mission that God has given us in Scripture, it doesn't include flying through the galaxy on the Millennium Falcon with a Wookiee as a sidekick named Chewbacca. It doesn't include Jedi Knights and lightsabers and using the Force. But it does include fighting the battle against the forces of darkness. It does include taking up the full armor of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, something or someone that is far greater than the Force. It does include rescuing people from the domain of darkness and bringing them out from under the oppression of the enemy. It is about life and death, and the stakes are incredibly high. That's the mission to which God has called us. That's the mission to which Jesus tells us we are to be on. So let's spend some time focusing this morning on the mission to which every disciple is commissioned. The mission to which every disciple is commissioned. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's known as the Great Commission because here's what Jesus tells us. It says, Jesus coming up and speaking to them, to his disciples, says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The mission of every disciple is to be a disciple maker. So this commission that Jesus has given to us is given to every single one of us. It's not just to preachers. It's not just to a select few who are gifted and called to be disciple makers. It is a mission of every single disciple to be a disciple maker. Verse 19, there in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples. It's a command from Jesus to every disciple. It's not a call just for a few. It's a call commissioning every single disciple. So I put on your outline, Christ's call to be his disciple is a call to be a disciple maker. You cannot say that I'm a Christian, that I'm a disciple of Jesus, and say, but I'm not on mission with Jesus. Again, it's a contradiction. It doesn't go together. To be a disciple is to be called to be a disciple maker. Again, this is made clear back in Matthew 4:19 when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and he says to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What's interesting is that if you look back here at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, you'll notice in verse 19 the word therefore. In Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore and make disciples. So Jesus' command to go and make disciples is predicated upon something that he has just told us previously, or that he's just told the disciples previously. And what he's just told them in verse 18, right before verse 19, is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, this is significant because if we're going to be the disciple makers that Jesus has commissioned, has called us to be, then there has to be something about his authority that plays a significant or a prevalent role in us being disciple makers. So let's take a few minutes this morning and discuss, be there on your outline, the authority of Jesus to be disciple makers, or to call us to be a disciple maker. The authority of Jesus in calling us to be a disciple maker. Or said another way, being a disciple who is making disciples is ultimately going to be based on the truth or the reality of the authority that Jesus has. When you think about it, it takes a great deal of audacity for us to walk around and tell other people that they need to forsake everything and everyone to follow Jesus. It takes a lot of audacity for us to tell people that if you do not put your life in full surrender, in full submission, in full acceptance, and make Jesus first and foremost in your life, and put your faith in everything that he claims to be, being God, being Savior, being the one who defeated death and rose again, being the one who paid the penalty for your sin. And if you do not put all of your faith and all of your trust in him to follow him and surrender your life to him, then you will perish and you will spend eternity under the righteous and holy condemnation of the God of the universe. What right do we have to tell people that? On whose authority do we have to tell people that? And the answer is, it's the authority of Jesus Christ. The commissioning of Jesus for his disciples to make disciples is based on the authority that Jesus says he has in heaven and on earth. That's what he says in verse 18 of Matthew 28. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And Jesus is saying that he has absolute authority when he says, I have authority in heaven and on earth. He has the absolute right as well as the absolute power to do whatever he wants to do throughout the universe. There is no authority that exists in all the universe that is above or beyond or outside of the scope of Jesus' authority. Now put on your outline, the authority of Jesus refers to his complete and sovereign rule over everything. And that is significant. It's significant in doing what Jesus has called us to do. Because as God, which is who Jesus is, he is Lord of all. Meaning he has complete, he has full authority over everything. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, it says of Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And that's how the verse ends. It just says, he is Lord of all. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says that God the Father has highly exalted him, Jesus Christ the Son, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The authority that God the Father has is the same authority that Jesus the Son has. It's one and the same. It's no different. The authority that God the Father has is the same authority that Jesus the Son has. In Psalm 103:19, it says of God, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all." Just means he's Lord over all. His sovereignty, his authority rules everything. There's nothing that's outside of it. There's nothing that's above it. There's nothing that doesn't fall under his authority. In John 3:35, we are explicitly told, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." So all things means all authority now rests in the hands of Jesus. That it is one and the same. The same authority that the Father has is the same authority that Jesus the Son has. So when Jesus says he has all authority in heaven and on earth, it is true. The rule of the universe is in his hands. So the logical question then is this. What does the authority of Jesus have to do with us making disciples? Why does he say, before he says, go and make disciples, he says, therefore, pointing right back to what he just says, why does he say, first, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, has been given to me? Well, let me share with you at least two things that the authority of Jesus has to do with our being disciples who are commissioned to go and make disciples. So see there on your outline what all authority means in disciple making, or what Jesus's all authority means when it comes to making disciples. And the first thing it means is this, is it means Jesus has the authority to give eternal life. Jesus has the authority to give eternal life. And as disciples who are making disciples, we want to know that our mission is not an effort in futility. Amen? We want to know that our mission is not really an impossible task. We want to know that our mission is going to have success, that we are not just doing something that in the end is going to be an epic failure. We want to know that what we are ultimately about is not going to end in failure, but is going to end in epic success. The authority of Jesus gives us that hope. It gives us the hope that we are going to be able to do and accomplish what we by ourselves would never be able to do and accomplish. Because God is in the business of bringing those who are spiritually dead to spiritual life. And Jesus has the authority to do that. If you go to John chapter 17, verse 2, Jesus says in a prayer that he's praying to the Father, he says, even as you gave him, so even as you, God the Father, has given him, and he's talking about himself, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So Jesus says, because I have all authority, I have the authority to give eternal life to people. So there is going to be success when it comes to lost people coming into the kingdom. If you go to Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 27, there we read Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, looking around, he says to his disciples how hard it's going to be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are amazed at his words, and Jesus answers and says to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they, the disciples, were even more astonished, and they said to him, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus says, with people it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Saying that what we are doing, if it was just left up to us, this mission, it's impossible. But where God is concerned, because he is empowering and equipping, and because he has the authority to commission us to do what he has commanded us to do, then it is not an impossible mission. It will have success. And so the second thing that Jesus having authority means is that when we're on mission or on the mission of disciple making, it's not going to fail. Number two there on your outline. The mission of disciple making will not fail. Because Jesus has authority over the mission of the church, it means that the mission of the church will not fail. Jesus says as much to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he has just asked Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And in response to that, Jesus says, "I say to you, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church." The rock that he is saying to is the truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God, that he is the Savior, that he is Messiah. Upon this truth, Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Saying that this mission will not fail. It will be successful. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." And Jesus says, it's going to happen. This gospel message, this disciples who are going to go and make disciples, is going to spread throughout the entire world. And the end won't happen until that comes. Saying that there will be success with this mission that God has commissioned us to be on. The fact that Jesus' authority means we are on a mission that can't fail is meant to give us great confidence. It's meant to give us confidence as we identify our one or our ones that we are wanting to reach, that we are wanting to seek and to save. So let me just close this morning by sharing three ways that the confidence in Jesus' authority gives us when it comes to disciple making. The confidence that the authority of Jesus gives us for disciple making. And the first way it gives us confidence is this. It gives us confidence that we have the right to share the gospel. We have the right to share the gospel. The one with all authority has commissioned us to do this, make disciples, share the gospels. And we have the right to share the gospel and to follow out the commission that Jesus has sent us on. I put on your outline, no one has the authority to stop us or tell us that we can't share the gospel. No one. No one has authority. Now the world is going to tell you, you don't have the authority to do this. Our schools are going to say, you don't have the authority to share the gospel. Our government at times is going to say, you don't have the authority to share the gospel. And you're going to hear that time and time and time again. You do not have the authority. You do not have the right. You do not have the permission to share the gospel message. And our response to that is going to be the same response that they had in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, when the disciples were being told by the leaders of the town, by the leaders of the community, by the leaders of Jerusalem, you don't have the authority to do this. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. It says, when they had brought them, so that they are the leaders, they had brought them, the disciples, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Amen? That's our response. Because we're going to have the exact same instructions. You have been strictly ordered not to continue teaching in this name. And our response can be exactly the same as their response. Whether it's right to obey you or whether it's right to obey God, you be the judge. But we cannot keep silent about what we have heard and seen and witnessed. Because our authority comes from the one who has all authority. That is Jesus Christ. The second way it's going to give us confidence is not only is it going to give us confidence that we have the right to share the gospel, but it's going to give us confidence that the mission of disciple making is of utmost importance. It's going to help us see that there is nothing that we are doing ever that is more important than this mission. There is nothing that supersedes the importance of being on mission according to the authority of the one who has sent us on this mission. Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance, or as of utmost importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said, I am doing what I've been commissioned to do, and there is nothing more important. So I'm delivering to you as of first importance. In other words, there's nothing more important that I could tell you or that I could do for you or that I can be about than this, telling you that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And the same is true for you and me. Nothing that we will do will have more importance than that. And the authority of Jesus to share this importance gives us confidence that we are on the single greatest mission that we could possibly be on. And number three, it gives us confidence that our mission will not fail. Again, we have to be confident in this truth that our mission is not in vain. It will not fail. It will have success. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the very last verse of that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Or you could just as easily say, always being a disciple maker, or always being about disciple making, knowing that your toil, your effort is not in vain. It's not in vain. What you are doing will have eternal success, will have eternal impact. There is nothing that you could be doing that is more important, and whatever you do for the sake of the gospel, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, reaching out in love to others, serving others for the purpose of building a relationship with them so that you can share the gospel with them, so that you can be a disciple maker, will not be in vain. That's the confidence that we have. That's the confidence that knowing Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth gives to us. So I'll end with the same question we ended with last week. Who is your one? Who's your one that you are seeking and looking to save for the purpose of the kingdom of God? Not that the salvation or their salvation rests in you. Not that their eternal hope rests in who you are and what you can do and you can accomplish. But it is you are a vessel that the Holy Spirit of God is working in and through to accomplish what we cannot do, knowing that with Him, all things are possible. That's why we've given you a prayer guide to claim Scripture, to pray for them, asking that the Holy Spirit would move and work to accomplish what we ourselves can never do. And that's move somebody from death to life. Who's your one? Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you would help us on the authority that you have given to Jesus, who has now commissioned us to be disciple makers, that we would take this mission seriously, that we would be on mission with you every single day, knowing what is at stake, knowing how urgent it is, knowing that in the end it will be met with epic success. And we thank you for that. We thank you, God, that you've called us to be on mission with you, on a successful mission effort, because the stakes of the souls of men and women are high. And there is no calling, no mission greater than the mission of being a disciple who is making disciples. Equip us. Give us confidence in the authority that you have, Lord Jesus, for this mission that you have sent us on and that you've called us to be a part of. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.